Good evening, everyone. From the beginning of time, God has had a plan for this earth, a plan that was just mentioned in our opening prayer. And the plan is to ultimately fill the earth with God's glory, or fill the earth with God's glory. And the plan is clearly in God's word, the Bible, for anyone to read. And God has also declared in his word, the Bible, that he has created this earth to be inhabited. So in no way would he ever let a nuclear disaster or whatever destroy this earth, because he's promised that this earth is to be inhabited and to be filled with his glory. That wonderful time we have to look forward to in God's plan, we have to look at first, really, because it shows us what a wonderful thing we have to look forward to. And then we're going to see from that why God has got to judge the world. And I'd like to start by looking at the prophet Isaiah, just taking about three references from there, because they give us a wonderful picture of what this kingdom, this plan of God's is. And we'll start in Isaiah chapter 2. Chapter 2 and verse 2. It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways. We will walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So the first thing we notice is that people willingly are going up to learn of God's word. So the Bible we have before is no longer going to be belittled, mocked, as it is in the days in which we live, but men are going to actually desire to hear God's word. But there's more to it than that. Verse 4. He shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. So that in itself is amazing, isn't it? That men won't even learn war any more. No longer will we have weapons of war. They'll all be destroyed and used for agricultural purposes. But again, there's more to it than that. Go over to Isaiah chapter 35. I'm just picking up a few verses from verse 5. The eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. So even the animal creation, even those with illnesses, blind, deaf, are going to be able to hear. Those that are lame be able to walk. And I think if anyone suffers with any of those infirmities at the moment, just that in itself is a wonderful thing to look forward to. I myself, I can't hear a thing in my right ear, just funny noises. My left ear is not wonderful. And just the thought of being able to hear things properly again is going to be amazing. So a little bit further over into Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, from verse 8. A promise by God here. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the little hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. So a time of wonderful peace. And we could pick up dozens and dozens of the Psalms which talk about this time when the righteous will flourish, not in the days that we're living and when the godless are the ones that seem to flourish. We'll just pick up from one of the Psalms, Psalm 72, just to help complete our picture of what this wonderful plan is that God has got with this earth. In Psalm 72, we could really read the whole of the psalm, but just I want to pick out one point from it. And from Psalm 72, at verse 16. There shall be an hand full of corn in the earth, upon the top of the mountains. The fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon, and they of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things, and blessed be his glorious name for ever, and let the whole earth be filled with his glory. So, again, if you read that, look at that verse 16. The tops of the mountains bringing forth food, places which are so barren in the days we live in. So there's going to be food for everyone. So we're looking at a wonderful, wonderful plan that God has for mankind. And we know from looking at other parts of the Bible that God has got the power to carry that plan out. But the problem's been, from the beginning of time almost, man has tried to thwart God's plan. They want to do everything their way. They think about themselves. And so God has had to act to stop men from destroying themselves and this planet we live on. And I'd like to pick up some of these instances which show that how God's judgments are right judgments. They had to be brought upon the people. We'll start in the first book of the Bible and Genesis chapter 6. We're very early on in our Bibles, but we can see from this that men didn't take that long to rebel against God's plan that he had for the earth. They wanted to do it their way. Verse 5 of Genesis 6. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he'd made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Verse 11. The earth also was corrupt before God. The earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. We don't know the details, not there, but we're just told there that the earth was full of violence. Men just did what they wanted to do. The strongest would rule over the weakest. In whatever way, we don't know. But there was a little bit of hope in this, because down to verse 9, we read these words. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And because of that, we know the story, I think. Noah was instructed to build this ark and to the saving of 8 people. Him, his wife, his sons, and their wives. And what happened was the whole earth, the whole creation was destroyed. All those that lived on the earth, man, beasts, were destroyed. But God, in his mercy, promised that he'd never ever do that again. He'd never destroy the earth by means of a flood. And it even gave us a token. Every time we see a rainbow, it's God's promise that he won't destroy the earth by a flood. From that time on, there were many other judgments that God had to bring upon the earth. Let's turn over a bit in Genesis. Genesis chapter 19. We have these cities which again were doing everything that was evil in the eyes of God. And from verse 24 of Genesis 19, we read, Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities of the plain, and all the inhabitants of the cities, and that which grew upon the ground. So, again, a judgment because of immorality, which we won't need to go into the details, but terrible immorality. But the wonderful thing about God, he doesn't do anything lightly. He always warns men, he always gives them the opportunity to change their ways. Come back to Genesis 18. Because a very faithful man called Abraham was told what was going to happen. Genesis chapter 18. And Abraham asked the question, verse 23. And Abraham drew near and said, "Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" So I knew these cities were going to be destroyed. And he was worried that some righteous people who were trying to do what was right would be destroyed. And it then goes through a discussion with the angel that was talking to him. Down to verse 32. Gradually decreasing the numbers. And Abraham said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure 10 righteous shall be found there." And the angel said, "I will not destroy it for 10's sake." So it's not going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah lightly. And what happened again, like Noah and his flood, Lot and his daughters, the only righteous that could be found, were taken out of the city, and the city destroyed it. And the judgments continue like this throughout the scriptures. We could look at the judgments upon Egypt, because of their idolatry, their idols that they worshipped, and the fact they wouldn't listen to God, even when he showed tremendous signs to them. We could look at the people of Canaan, when Joshua was sent into the promised land to conquer them. They were given the opportunity to listen to the Almighty God, but didn't, so they had to be, judgment had to be brought upon them. We could look at the great nation of Babylon, which was brought into being so that they could punish God's people and try and get them back on the track of following the one true God. And we could look also at Israel and Judah, God's own chosen nations. And because of what they did, God had to bring judgments upon them. Come with me over quite a long way in time now to the book of Ezekiel. Well, coming at chapter 31, and this was the end of God's people at that time in their own land. And we read from Ezekiel chapter 21, verse 25, talking of the last king of Judah, a man called Zedekiah. "And thou, profane, wicked prince of Israel, whose day is come, when iniquity shall have an end, thus saith the Lord God, remove the diadem, take off the crown, this shall not be the same. Exalt him that is low and abase him that is high. I will overturn it, and it shall be no more until he come whose right it is, and I will give it him." So the nation was destroyed, taken away into captivity into Babylon. But there was a little bit of hope there at the end, wasn't there? It said a time would come when that kingdom, the kingdom of Israel, would be given to someone whose right it is, and we'll come to that a little bit later. Now, what we've seen so far, some would say, we've got a very vengeful God, haven't we? Come with me to some of God's words in Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3. We've just taken out one verse, but it is a very important verse. And it says there, verse 9 of chapter 3, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." So God's a long-suffering God. He doesn't rush into anything. He gives the people plenty of time to listen to him, to change his mind, change their minds. And as it said there, he doesn't do anything out of pleasure. He's not willing that any should perish, but all that should come to repentance. So God doesn't want to destroy anyone, but he's had to bring judgments, as I say, to keep his plan on course. We now come to some words of our Lord Jesus Christ, because the title for the address was God Must Judge the World. That's future, isn't it? But come with me to Luke's Gospel. Luke's Gospel, chapter 17. And Jesus was talking to his followers, not about this promise that God had made, that he was going to set up a kingdom in the future. And he was telling those who were listening that there will be signs to tell you when this time would be. Give you a rough idea when you're living in that time. It says in verse 26, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. The flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." And this day when the Son of Man is revealed, the Son of Man there is the one we referred to a few minutes ago, whose right it was to have been charged this kingdom. It was going to be given to him. But notice what the people were doing. No mention of God anywhere, is there? They just got on with normal lives. That was so important to them. When we looked at the times of Noah, the earth was filled with violence. But here, it'll be like that, earth filled with violence, but also men will be eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. That means break marriage, breakups, marrying other people, whatever. And the Lot's time was based upon the punishments originally were because of the immorality of the people. But again, it's everyday things, isn't it? Drinking, buying, selling, planting, building. They just want to get on with their own lives and completely cut God out of everything. And that's the time we're living in, isn't it, dear friends and young people? If we look at the world around us, those ideas fit in exactly. People aren't bothered about God anymore. It's a long time, though, since I was at Sunday school, but many, many children from outside the church that I went to came to Sunday school. Nowadays, you could probably count on the hands of your fingers over the whole of the area that might come. Now, remember, God's plan is to fill the whole earth with his glory. And man are trying to thwart that on all occasions. Come with me to Revelation. So it adds a little bit more to it here. Revelation chapter 11. We could read quite a bit of the chapter, but just for the bit I want in particular, verse 18. "And the nations were angry, and thy wrath," that's God's wrath, "is come. And the time of the dead that they should be judged, that thou shouldest give reward unto the servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth," or corrupt the earth. So there are going to be blessings on some. That's all part of God's plan. But he's got to act to destroy those that would destroy the earth. Now, I don't think we need to read very far into what men, especially those who talk about the global warming that nowadays, to realise that these people are saying, well, if we continue as we are, it's not going to be many, many years before the earth is going to run out of resources, before everything's going to be so poisoned that it won't be able to produce enough food to keep and sustain mankind. So that's what men are going towards. They're gradually destroying, gradually corrupting the earth. And God has been long-suffering, has kept things back, waiting until the time. It's just can't do anything about it. So come with me to Acts chapter 17. Because if God now left mankind, the earth would have been so corrupt that there was no way back. But Acts chapter 17 gives us all a little bit of a warning. From verse 30, again, Paul has been preaching to those who would listen, and is telling them that they've done much, much wrong. But verse 30, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent or to change from their ways, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. So God set a time when this man who was raised from the dead is going to be sent to judge the world. We know from what the Bible says that God's judgments are right. As it says there, he will judge the world in righteousness. They are right. So who's this man that God ordained or chose and raised him from the dead? I think we know, don't we? Acts chapter 10. From verse 36. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. So God raised his son because he'd done nothing wrong. He's the one, we've already mentioned, who's going to be given the kingdom. And it mentions there about resurrection, because there are many, many people who've believed God and striven to do what's right in his eyes who've died. And it would be unfair, wouldn't it, if the kingdom was just given to those who are still alive at this time. So there's going to be a resurrection. But what we have to remember, it's not for everybody. Not everyone, contrary to what some would tell us, are going to be raised from the dead. If you come back with me to the prophet Isaiah again, Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah 26, first of all, verse 13. O Lord, our God, other lords besides thee have had dominion over us, but by thee only will we make mention of thy name. They are dead, they shall not live. They are deceased, they shall not rise. Therefore hast thou visited and destroyed them, and made all their memory to perish. So there's a group of people who have had nothing to do with God, don't want to, have nothing to do with him, are just going to die, perish, the memory destroyed, that's the end of them. But there is another category of people. If we turn over to the next page, verse 19, thy, that's God's, dead men shall live. Together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpast. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood, and shall no more cover her slain. So there's a group of people there, termed thy or God's dead men, who are going to live. So what do we mean by God's people, God's dead? Well, it's those that have put on the name of Jesus Christ by being baptised, have become children of God, God's children. And no matter what happens to the rest of the world, God's plan is that these people who have become his people will inherit this wonderful, wonderful earth that we've got to live upon. But if you think about it, if God just let things go along, we've seen already that mankind will gradually fill the earth with evil and gradually destroy everything. So God has promised that he will not destroy the earth. He's promised that those who do his will be blessed. Now come with me into the New Testament, into Romans, because we need to add a little bit more to what we've just said about those that are raised from the dead. So Romans chapter 2. We'll read from verse 5. And verse 6, it's talking about God, the righteous judgments of God, it says in verse 5. And it says, verse 6, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honour and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also the Gentile. But glory, honour and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile, for there is no respect of persons with God. So all those who are trying to do what's right in God's eyes are going to be blessed with this eternal life in this kingdom. Now, sadly, Paul had to write this letter to the Romans because of what happened. We have recorded in chapter 1. We're not going to go through it, but if you read really from verse 21 downwards, we get a list of things that men did wrong, and we could take all those and put them to the times that we're living in. But the problem was, the sad thing was really, is verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that doing them. And that's it, men nowadays have pleasure in things that are abhorrent to God and are abhorrent to anyone who believes in God. So we could now go to the Psalms. Our time's going very, very, very quickly. And the Psalms emphasise time and time and time again. Isaiah emphasises time and time and time again that all God's judgments are righteous judgments. They're what men deserve. And the thing is about it that there's no excuse. If you come with me to John chapter 12... John chapter 12, verse 47. This is Jesus speaking. If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last days. So we've got the Bible. It tells us everything we need to know. And it's just like when you buy some goods from a particular place. If you don't read the small print, you have to suffer the consequences. The same with the scriptures. It's all there. It's not complicated if we're willing to read it with an open mind, listen to the things God has to say to us. It's all clear. But it'll be no good standing before Christ's judgment seat saying, I didn't know that. Because he'll have this, he'll be able to just pick it up and say, well, here it said this, here it said that. And I'm not talking about tiny little details. No one would expect us to know every tiny little detail about God's word, the Bible. But there are certain things which are essential. And those essential things are clear enough for all of us to understand, all of us to find out. Now, by introduction, we read from Psalm 2. I'd just like to go there. I'm not going to make too many comments about it because I think it's fairly self-evident. But just picking out one or two thoughts. Because Jesus Christ, as we've seen, is going to come back to this earth, going to set up this kingdom. There will be those still left on the earth. And Jesus, as his Father, is long-suffering, is righteous. And verse 6, first of all, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. So Christ is sitting on this throne as king over Israel. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. So Jesus as king is going to send out a decree, asking all nations and people just to submit to his rule. And it's going to be a righteous rule. It's going to be a rule that's going to be good for everyone. Those who listen to him are going to be accepted by Christ. Those who refuse to, as it says there, verse 9, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. They'll have to be destroyed because they could then begin corrupting the earth. So much more we could say. I'd encourage you to read prophets like Joel chapter 3. I'd encourage you to read especially chapters in Ezekiel like chapter 38 and 39, which show us that the things that are happening in the world around us today are very clearly heralding the return of Christ to this earth. So what we've seen, that God has to judge the earth. And in his love and his mercy, he's given us these signs of the times that so we can see that we're in the last days, given us the opportunity to think to ourselves, what's most important? Is it God and his word, or is it the way we live our lives? Come with me to the second epistle of Peter once more. Just got two references to finish. So just got to make one thing clear. Second Peter chapter 3, telling us really what we should do. Second Peter chapter 3 from verse 13. Nevertheless, it's talking about the return from verse 12. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Now, that's difficult, isn't it? That's difficult. How can we be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless? Because the Bible tells us all men have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So how can we become blameless? That takes us to our last reference. Turn over a few pages to Jude. Jude, verse 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. So we can be made faultless. We can be made blameless, as the word was in Peter. And we're told in the scriptures we can be made blameless by only one act, followed by the right sort of life. That is by being baptised into the name of our Heavenly Father, baptised into the name of His Son, as it says in the scriptures, putting on Christ. So we've got a wonderful, wonderful hope, a wonderful, wonderful kingdom on this earth to look forward to. It'd be a pity, wouldn't it, if we neglected God's word and were found not blameless when Christ returns to judge the world.